Colossians 1:15 is talking about Jesus. Just to be clear, the first word of verse 15, he is talking about Jesus. If we glance back to last week's passage at the very end there, we'll see that for ourselves. It's the Son, it's Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the he that's now in focus in verse 15 and what follows from verse 15. Which is worth clarifying, I think, because the scripture that does now follow and open up for us, it glorifies Jesus as God. He is the image of the invisible God. By image, we should be thinking, you know, physical appearance. Jesus is the avatar of God in our world. The eternal Son of God took on human form and made God known to us. Jesus is, as the Bible affirms here in verse 15, the very revelation to our eyes of the God whom we've otherwise never seen, coming into our form in our world for us. The Bible routinely does this. It puts Jesus on the same level as God. The scriptures teach us that he was fully God as of all eternity, and as of about 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, fully human too in the incarnate Jesus. The Son's status is not somewhere in between us and God. He is the image of the invisible God. Such a thing cannot be said of any being less than God. You and I were made in the image of God. Jesus is the image of God, in whose image we are made. We might at first feel confused, I guess, by the next part of the verse. After such a powerful opening as the first part of verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That's a bit confusing, isn't it? Having equated Jesus with God in the first part of the verse, that the second part should now seem to muddy the waters a bit. The firstborn of all creation makes Jesus sound like he's a part of God's creation, doesn't it? Rather than, you know, the God who created creation. Which only then becomes all the more confusing because the very next words that follow return straight to that very point. For by the Son, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, the Son, and for him. So how can we make sense of this passage here? Well, there's a couple of things you need to lock in about that odd little phrase at the end of verse 15, the firstborn of all creation, and the cultural meaning that it had back then. Two things about that phrase will help this whole passage click into place for you. First of all, the word itself, firstborn, sometimes means literally what it suggests, you know, the order of birth, and being chronologically first in that regard. Indeed, if you glance down to verse 18, you can see that literal meaning rings true. Jesus is the first to be born new, resurrected from death into the imperishable form. But the other meaning, as we come back to verse 15, the other and more cultural meaning of this word is not about birth order at all. It's about status. It means priority, rank, authority. The firstborn has overarching rights. And so the word can just stand for that. And that's a bit foreign to us because our families and households and our whole society really is structured very differently these days. And so we've lost touch with that cultural nuance and how therefore a word like this can stand for something as plain as authority. But oftentimes in the Bible that's exactly what it means. The second thing you need to know is about the rest of that little phrase. The firstborn of all creation. The of there has the sense of over. Over. in technical terms, if you like all that, and I know some of you do, creation here is written as a genitive of subordination. So that the overall meaning of this phrase, if we put those two things together, is that Jesus is superior over all creation. The whole created order sits under the authority of Jesus. Which then makes perfect sense of the first part of verse 15. And indeed, it makes sense of the whole paragraph that then flows out of that verse. Because this whole paragraph here lifts up Jesus as the God over all creation. So once you catch that cultural meaning of that odd little phrase in verse 15, everything else lines up perfectly. And when that clicks into place for you, it won't ever unclick. Jesus is the image of God. In verses 15 and following declares that Jesus is the creator of all creation. We know from the very first words of Scripture, don't we? Genesis 1 verse 1, there's only two possible categories in that regard. Either something is a part of creation, or it is the creator who created the creation. There's no in-between, is there? And what verse 15 is saying here in Colossians 1 is that Jesus is the creator. Jesus is superior over all creation, precisely because he is the very image of God who created it all, as the rest of the paragraph now starts to flesh out. For by the Son, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. These are big words of Jesus, aren't they? And I feel we should be careful to note there as we pass by that verse that Jesus is the creator of the seen and the unseen things of creation, which would include, for example, angels, which for some reason sometimes blur people's thinking on all this as to where Jesus sits in the scheme of things. But every single angel was created, and they were all created by Jesus. That's what this text declares. So we can actually be perfectly clear that Jesus is not somewhere in that kind of territory, you know, as if he was some kind of super angel or something, somewhere in between us and God. The distinction on this is binary. Things are either creator or the creation. There's no in between. This scripture is answering so thoroughly here, where Jesus fits into that choice. Everything that has been created was created by Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is the Creator God. As the passage continues, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The Creator comes before the creation, and the Creator holds all things together. I mean, those ideas would be no-brainers, wouldn't they, if we were to swap out he and him there in verse 17 for the word God. No-brainers. But this text is declaring that it's the name Jesus that belongs in those two statements. Jesus is before the creation. Jesus holds the whole creation together. Nothing bigger could be said of Jesus. The scripture is taking that binary choice and putting Jesus squarely into the category of the Creator, God. And of course, just so we're clear, there is only one entity on the Creator side of the distinction. God. Father, Son, and Spirit, one God. And everything else was created by that God. Colossians 1 affirms for us in black and white where Jesus sits in the scheme of all this. He is the Creator God. Which kind of speaks a lot of clarity into all the other people or things or ideas that might float in front of us and distract us from our purpose and our object of worship. Don't you reckon? Clarity. The Bible could not be clearer or more powerful in this truth. We were created by Jesus. We were created by Jesus and for Jesus. He is the God that we so desperately need. And everyone else, other than God, everything else is just part of the created order. And it pales into absolute insignificance next to Jesus. He is the image of God. He is superior over everyone and everything else in his whole creation. And we're with him, brothers and sisters. We're with him. That's where this all gets important, because in the glorious things we were thinking about last week, the salvation that he secures for us and the good fruit in us that he'll grow out of that gospel truth, we can be absolutely certain of these things because of who it is that we're talking about. Our Jesus is our God. And with our faith in Jesus, we are as safe can be, because he is our Saviour God, and we're with him. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Looking again at that firstborn word, you know, the cultural meaning of the word does actually apply here too. Together with the rest of the verse around it, which is all about Jesus' status over us. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, or ruler, the one who makes begin. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. This time both the literal and the cultural meaning of firstborn ring true. By the glory of the resurrection of our Saviour who laid his life down for our sin, we also know that Jesus is the one who has authority over the whole resurrection age to come that we look forward to. But by all of these phrases in verse 18, Jesus is the one who sits over us as his redeemed people in this age right now and in the resurrection age to come, because he is our God who redeemed us. Not just is Jesus the God who created all that has been created, but so too he is the God who reconciles all that will be reconciled. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Just as there is only one God who created, and Jesus him, so too there is only one God who is reconciling, and Jesus him. He is the head of the church, because it is his blood that reconciled us into his church. And again, doesn't this just speak a bit of essential clarity into our lives? All the other things that we might have been tempted to think, you know, could help us be reconciled to God. No more, no more. Why should we allow ourselves to be distracted any more with other things that aren't needed and can't help anyway? The Bible could not be clearer that our peace with and reconciliation to God comes through the blood of Jesus. If we trust in Jesus, that is. You see, Jesus is the one creator and the one reconciler. And so we must find peace by the only avenue open to us to be reconciled to our creator God. I can't see the sense of verse 20 there as meaning that all things will be reconciled to God through Jesus' blood. That would be universalism, and it wouldn't make sense of the rest of this paragraph. Rather, what it must mean is that anything that will be reconciled to God is going to be reconciled in this way. That's why this is all written, you see, from verse 4 last week to verse 23 this week. It's all written to those who have put their faith in Christ Jesus, verse 4, and hold fast to that faith, verse 23. What verse 20 does say here is that there is only one reconciliation open to us. And so we must receive this by faith in Jesus' blood. And we must not get distracted into any other hope. And that's the Christian application that all this is leading to, as Paul then goes on to explain. You see, the Christians in Colossae to whom he's writing these words of Jesus, well, they're just like us Christians here in Butler, in the sense that our walk of faith is constantly being interrupted and tested by doubts and by distractions and by deceivers even. And we can find ourselves in dangerous territory by starting to look for peace with God by some other means other than by Jesus' blood. Perilous territory. Paul is writing this for our correction on that. And again, with clarity, he's writing the assurance of all these things through Christ. Verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled. You who were alienated and hostile, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Just as we saw last week in the first part of the chapter, the salvation of the believer is secured by Jesus Christ. Once you were enemies of the Son, but now he has reconciled you by his atonement for your sins on his cross. And that work will culminate in you being presented before him, holy and blameless and above reproach, as indeed you are already counted by God through Christ. If you continue to have your faith in him, as verse 4 started all this, and not waver from that faith when doubts and distractions and deceits do come along, all this is yours, verse 23. It's yours if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Don't let your eyes shift away from the hope of the gospel. Christ died for your sins to bring you to God. Out of everything that is proclaimed in all of creation, this is the only gospel that can save you. Because it's the only gospel that God, our Creator and Redeemer, has established. And it's the gospel that rightly glorifies our Lord Jesus, putting us all in subordination to him as our head, our Creator, our Reconciler, God. The implications of this passage of Scripture today are a make or break. They're binary. Binary, life or death. Because we either throw our lot in with this Jesus of the gospel, the God who alone created all things and the God who alone is reconciling all things to himself, or we throw our lot in with someone or something else. And if we throw our lot in with Jesus, put our faith in him and trust this very word of God that he took up his body so as to pour out this blood to reconcile us to himself, then this reconciliation to God, this peace of salvation, it applies to our life, and it applies to the absolute max, and it applies forever. Jesus does all these things by the power of his body broken and his blood shed for our sin. It's not something that's offered to us, and it's not something that could come to us just in part, only in full. Just as the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him in that incarnate form, so too all the fullness of this reconciliation is assigned to us, assured to us, if our faith is simply in him and in him alone. But if we throw our lot in with someone or something else, whether it be following what someone else is teaching altogether contrary to this gospel, or the sneakier danger of kind of taking on Jesus, but thinking we need to somehow add to what he did to sort of bring ourselves to God, as it were, which is actually not to trust him, if you think that through, then none of the things we just worked our way through in this text will apply for us at all. If there is only this one means of being reconciled to God, then if we put our trust in something else, then we won't have been reconciled to God by the body that he chose to give up to reconcile us. We will therefore still be counted as enemies of God, hostile to him and consumed with all kinds of wrong thinking and doing. We won't be presented holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We won't experience that peace that comes through Jesus' blood. And we'll enter into what will be the entirely opposite kind of sense of that idea of being under Jesus' authority. It's a binary gospel, this gospel of Jesus. It's binary. It's either Jesus and Jesus alone, or it's everything lost. And that is purely and simply because of who this Jesus of the gospel is. He is the only God, our creator and our redeemer. And so the gospel of Jesus falls out for us like this: to reject Jesus' death for us is to walk away from God's salvation entirely. But to trust Jesus is to have salvation in full, and to have complete assurance of that salvation, assurance of life in his name and in his presence, counted as holy and blameless and above reproach by his grace to us, and forevermore these things. There's no in-between on the gospel. Which binary choice have you made? There's no biblical basis, by the way, for thinking that we can, you know, decide on this later, you know, shelve it, park it, and figure it out at the end or whatever. Quite the contrary, in fact. The Bible calls us to put our faith in Jesus today. So on the one hand, if you haven't put your faith yet and put your faith wholeheartedly in Jesus yet, then this truth of Scripture could not be more important for you today. There is no other way for you to be reconciled to God. So if you would have peace with God, relationship with God, life with God, then you must turn away from everything else and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, if you have put all your trust in Jesus, then nor could this truth of Scripture be more important for you today, because it declares that you are reconciled to your Creator God by the precious blood of Christ. So peace be with you. For all eternity, peace be with you as you now live in relationship with your God, reconciled to him through Jesus Christ, your precious Saviour. What does remain in front of you to do is simply to stand firm. Stand firm in that faith in this Jesus of this gospel. Because doubts are going to come, and distractions are going to pop up in front of you, and deceivers will knock on the door. But stand firm in this. This is the one and only true gospel that is being proclaimed in all the world. Christ died for your sins to reconcile you to God. And that is as certain as God himself, because that's who has done it all for you. Listen again to the sweet and powerful truth about your Saviour. The Jesus of your gospel is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Brothers and sisters, don't let anyone or anything try to derail you or get in the way of this. Jesus, your Saviour, is Lord of all creation, and in him your hope is sure and true. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you as always for this scripture and today for this most beautiful, glorious revelation of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for creating us. Thank you, Jesus, for reconciling us. Help our unbelief. Holy Spirit, give us clarity in our faith to be devoted, wholly and entirely devoted to Jesus, our Creator, Redeemer, God. And Father, fix our eyes on the day when we will be presented before you, fully and finally, and counted holy and blameless and above reproach then, as indeed in your eyes we already are now. And all of this by the blood of our Redeemer, Jesus. We thank you, Father, in his name. Amen. Amen.